Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Greg Mazak, chairman of the Division of Psychology at BJU. The title of his message is Giving Thanks Unto the Father. The text is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14.
Good morning. Welcome to the second month of summer school for those of you in the university. And I know some may be getting a head start on the new school year, some finishing up a degree program, and hope it'll be a good month of summer school for you. We want to remember all of the academy students that are halfway through the school year, and to trust that you guys are doing well also, and trust God will encourage you, even from the scriptures this morning, as we talk about the topic of thankfulness. Many years ago at Northwestern University, they had a life-saving team that would assist passengers that were in boats on Lake Michigan that would go down in bad weather. And on September 8th of 1860, a boat called the Lady Elegant began to go down in Lake Michigan. And a number of students helped out, including a ministerial student named Edward Spencer. He personally rescued 17 people from that sinking ship. The exposure from the icy cold waters that were characteristic even in September that far north permanently damaged his health, and he was unable to continue to prepare for the ministry. Some years later, he died, and it was noted at his funeral that out of the 17 lives that he rescued, not one ever said thank you. Now, you hear that story and you think, I trust, that's not right. Because people ought to be thankful. And certainly we as God's people should be especially thankful. A conversation was overheard between two mature believers, and one very clearly said with great conviction, I am convinced that thankfulness is a mark of a true believer. Without hesitation, the second gentleman quickly replied, I disagree with you. Thankfulness is not a mark of a mature believer. It is the mark of a mature Christian. Open up your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1. And I'd like us to take a look this morning, by God's grace, at a letter that Paul writes to a group of new believers in Christ, a group of believers that if maybe he never really met, but word got back to him that they were struggling. And even as he's under house arrest, he writes this letter that we know as Colossians to encourage them and to help them. And to focus on the preeminence of Jesus Christ and how he is sufficient for their every need. And they need nothing else besides Christ. And in the introduction to this wonderful letter in chapter 1, Paul mentions in verse 9 how burdened he was that he prayed for these believers. Look at Colossians 1, please, in verse 9. And it's really a lengthy sentence. We'll kind of work through it just a little bit at a time. In 1:9, Paul writes, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it. You say, heard what? Well, just go back to verse 4. Since the day he heard that they had put faith in Christ. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Paul says we pray for you guys all the time. You say, what was his request? It comes next. To desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul says, I pray for you guys all the time. And what I'm praying is that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Filled there being the idea of controlled. Like be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, meaning be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Paul said, my request for you is that you would be controlled by a knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You say, why? Because if that's the case, there would be four things that are true in your lives. And he lists those things beginning in verse 10. First of all, the all-encompassing one, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's kind of the title, the all-encompassing one. But what would that look like practically, walking worthy of the Lord? Number one, being fruitful in every good work. Number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, number three, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. And finally, number four, giving thanks unto the Father. That's what I'd like to preach on this morning, is giving thanks unto the Father. What does a life that is pleasing to the Lord, verse 10, walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, look like? It certainly includes verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. And we as Christians, if we're going to please the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to do more than just be thankful. We have to give thanks unto the Father. Now, the logical question is why? If I'm going to give thanks unto the Lord, then there should be reasons given that would motivate me, right? Well, Paul lists those. He gives us three, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. Why would we give thanks unto the Father? Let's look at verse 12. We'll see the first one. Paul writes, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Which hath made us meet. Now, if you're reading a King James Bible as I am, that doesn't really seem to make a lot of sense. Many of you have translations that are more understandable. And it has the word qualified. It will say something like this. Giving thanks unto the Father who has qualified us to be partakers. Has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks to God because He has taken people like us who by our very sinful nature are disqualified, are not qualified. And yet He has qualified us to be His children, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Can I remind all of us of a very simple truth? You do not deserve to be a Christian. You are not qualified to be a Christian. If God were to enter this room, as it were, and say, okay, I want some of you to come to heaven with me, who's qualified? Not one of you in and of yourselves could stand up and say, Lord, I qualify. I deserve to be saved. The Lord, as it were, would look at all of us and He would say, not one of you deserves to be forgiven. Not one of you deserves to be my child. Not one of you deserves to share of the inheritance in the saints in light. You say, well, then how is it that we can be saved? We have to be declared worthy. And that verb that many of you in your translations have, something to the effect of God has qualified us, it's related to the noun worthy. And what God does when He saves us is He takes unworthy people like us and then He declares us worthy, even though we're not. Do you realize you're not worthy to be saved? Do you have a sense of how unworthy you are? And many of you say, you know, I do have this sense for my roommates, you know, and my friends. They're certainly not worthy. No, look in the mirror and realize that you're not worthy. Do you have that kind of overwhelming sense that I had recently when just a couple weeks ago I was preaching up in Colorado? I went and did a little couples conference and my wife was with me, which is not typically the case. A lot of times I go out and I preach and my wife's not there, but this church up in Colorado invited me and they said, bring your wife. We were up in an area outside of Aspen called Beaver Creek. Just an incredibly nice ski resort. It's kind of a gated place. You can't get in until you pass by all the security at the gates. And I expected to find a small community and instead I found just an incredible resort. And here we are in just this place that's normally a church could not afford, but it was off season. They called it mud season. It's not ski season. It's not biking season. There's no one there. So we looked it up and the brother who was, you know, taking care of us and setting up the retreat, he said, you know, we paid $100 a night for the rooms. My wife went on
lying just because that was interesting to her. And normally the room we stayed in is a $500 a night room during ski season. Okay. We go into the hotel and, you know, I just grab my bags and they don't let you grab your own bags. They don't even let you take your bags out of the trunk. They take the bags out of the trunk. They open the door. You're not supposed to open the door. They take you to your room. They ask you, where do you want the bags? I'm like, just put them in the room. Sir, well, would you like them on the bed or on the floor or in the closet? You know, whatever. Okay. And then he shows me how to use the safe. I don't think I've ever been in a hotel room that had a safe. I don't think I own anything that needs a safe, you know. And I later wish I would ask the guy a few questions because he shows me how to use this digital safe. What he didn't show me was how to use the digital shower. I've never been in a shower that has an LED readout and you set the water temperature. What temperature do you set your water at in the shower? I've never thought of such things. I just, in our house, there's a knob. And if you want it hotter, you go more. And if you want it colder, you go less. And if you said, what's the temp? It's never crossed my mind. But in this really attractive, ornate restroom, bathroom, I don't know what you call it, spa room, I'm trying to figure out how to use this thing. I don't know. And here we are in this room where we wake up and then we go to breakfast and we come back and our beds are made. And then we go to the lunch and afternoon service, come back to the room, and I lie down and take a little nap. We go out for a little walk, come back, the beds are made again. And then we go out and eat dinner and have the evening service, and we come back and the pillows are taken off of the beds, and all of the sheets are pulled back and there's chocolate on the pillows. And I said to my wife, I said, you know, this is kind of nice. And she says, well, enjoy it while it lasts, all right? Now, my point is this. I was out of my element. I don't deserve to be in a place like that. We went walking around town and just happened to walk by a little real estate place. And there was kind of an attractive house there. And she said, let's take a look and see what it cost. It was listed for a mere $4.5 million. That's out of our budget. And my point in this illustration, I hope you realize, is all weekend I had such a sense of unworthiness. I had such a sense of, Lord, I don't belong here. It's good that no one else is here but the church people, because they would all look at me and say, this guy doesn't belong here. And I just had such a sense of grace that, Lord, here I am in a place I'll probably never go to again. A place that if I wanted to go to, I couldn't afford. And even if I could, I wouldn't know how to act. And I'm not worthy. And yet here I am. And it's such a blessing. And I'm so thankful. That's how we should be with our salvation. We should be constantly giving thanks to God. Not just starting new summer school, Monday I'm going to class, whatever. But Lord, I still can't believe that you would qualify me. Because I'm not qualified. I still can't believe that you would make me, verse 12, meet, qualified, worthy, even though I'm not worthy, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Why should we give thanks to God the Father? Because He has qualified us, because He has declared us worthy. And that's all based on the merits of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not worthy, but we've been declared worthy as our sin is imputed to Christ and His righteousness imputed to our account. Praise God. And that's the attitude that every one of us should have as we go through life. You should have people stopping you today and saying, you're in summer school. How come you're so thankful? And you say, well, I'm so thankful because I'm not worthy, but God has declared me worthy. Amen. And that should be the kind of attitude we as believers have. Why so thankful? Well, number one, because God has declared us worthy. He has graciously qualified us. Number two, let's take a look at the text a little farther. It says, not only has God declared us worthy, qualified us, verse 12. There's a second reason we should give thanks to the Father. In verse 13, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, from the domain of darkness,
from the authority of darkness. You say, what does darkness refer to? It refers to fallen angels, to the realm of Satan and his henchmen. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. You'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers. Here comes. Against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Do you realize that before you were saved, you were a captive of darkness? I'm assuming you've put your faith in Christ and been born again. You've repented of sin and you've trusted in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Do you realize before you came to Christ, you were a captive of darkness? You were, as it were, bound in chains. And you say, but wait a second, I've always really been a spiritual person. I've always pursued God. You always have been a spiritual person, yet you've never pursued God. You say, but I've always had a bent towards God. You were confused. And if you think you were like that, you're still confused. The Bible is very clear that no one seeks after God. God seeks after us. We were captives of darkness. And then what did this gracious God the Father do for us? Well, look at the text again, please. Verse 13. He delivered us. If you prefer, the word can be translated rescued. He rescued us. Can you imagine what it would be like to be Captain Richard Phillips? Did you read about him recently? That was the name of the American captain who was taken hostage by the three Somali pirates. Let me read to you to refresh your memory a little bit. Navy SEAL snipers rescued an American cargo ship captain unharmed and killed three Somali pirates in a daring operation in the Indian Ocean on Sunday, ending a five-day standoff between the United States naval forces and a small band of pirates in a lifeboat off the Horn of Africa. Two of the captors poked their heads out of a rear hatch of the lifeboat, exposing themselves to clear shots. And the third could be seen through a window, pointing an automatic rifle at the captain, who was tied up inside the 18-foot lifeboat. It took three remarkable shots, each one fired by a sniper from a distance at dusk using night vision scopes. Within minutes, rescuers slid down ropes from the Bainbridge, climbed aboard the lifeboat, and found the three pirates dead. They then united Captain Phillips with his ship. Shortly after the rescue, Captain Phillips was taken aboard the Bainbridge under what a medical exam found to be in relatively good condition for a 53-year-old gentleman who'd been held since Wednesday by pirates demanding $2 million for his life. He called home and then was flown home. Jubilation over the dramatic rescue reached from the White House to Underhill, Vermont, Captain Phillips' hometown. And the personnel aboard the ship cheering, fist pumping, right? After they heard the good news, and then the last item I'll read, Captain Phillips, now resting comfortably, was quoted as saying, "Why am I getting all this attention? The heroes aren't me. The heroes are the Navy, the SEALs. They brought me safely home." And what was he saying? Don't direct your attention to me. I was saved. I was rescued. But it wasn't my doing. There were three Navy SEALs on that boat that made excellent shots, all at the same time, precise. If any one of them had slightly missed, if any one of them had inflicted a non-fatal shot, this gentleman may not be alive today. And he was so overwhelmed with the sense of gratitude. Why? Because he was experiencing something that's not even close to what God the Father has done for you. You say, what has the Father done for us? Verse 13. He delivered us from the power of darkness. In the same way that this captain was rescued, if you know Christ, you've been rescued. God graciously qualified us. We should give Him thanks. God mercifully rescued us. We should give Him thanks. And we'll see a third item today, that God sovereignly transferred us. And that's in the second half of verse 13 and then verse 14.
It says of God the Father, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You say, what's that all about? Notice that word, please, hath translated us. The idea of has transferred us. It's the idea of change. It's a word that's frequently used of a conquering king who will take a group of people that he has conquered and he will pick them up and he will move them into a new place where he wants and then settles them down because he's a sovereign king and he's allowed to do those kinds of things. That's our God. That's our Father. A sovereign king who takes a group of people that are not qualified, but he qualifies them, who are bound in the chains of sin, and he rescues them. And then he graciously, what a great God, he graciously picks us up and says, you're not living in the darkness of sin anymore. And he brings us sovereignly, graciously, into the kingdom of his Son, the Beloved One. How does he do that? Well, the text tells us, verse 14, it's all in Christ. Notice verse 14, in whom, that's a reference to union with Christ, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. Redemption, a common image in the ancient world of setting a slave free by purchasing him. That's what Christ did for us. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. You say, but how could we be set free when we have sinned? Well, the second half of verse 14 covers that. Even the forgiveness of sins. You say, what is forgiveness? It's being released from the penalty of a debt. Forgiveness. It's you going to the dean of men's office. And they say you have all of these demerits because you missed too many summer school classes. And you're not allowed to be here anymore. And you think, stink. This is not good. I mean, what's my mom and dad going to say? And then the dean of men, acting, if they would choose to, graciously, kindly. And if they don't do this, I'm sure they would be gracious and kind too. But just for the sake of this illustration, graciously, kindly, forgiving you and saying, you know what, for this last offense, we will release you from the penalty. And you know what you would do? You would say, sir, thank you. You would say, ma'am, thank you. You would say, I am so thankful to you. And you might even go back and write a little email, thank you. And you might even write a little note card, thank you. And you say, hey, mom and dad, if you tell them, you know, I was supposed to be coming home early, but somebody really was just so gracious and kind. And mom and dad get email, thank you. Right? Here's mom and dad texting. Thank you. And you're just maybe not texting. Okay, but you texting, them sending emails. Thank you. And why would you be so thankful? Because it was so gracious that they would extend forgiveness. The very forgiveness that God the Father has given to us in Christ. A God who graciously qualified us, who mercifully rescued us, and sovereignly transferred us. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then God has done this for you. By His grace, may all of us give Him thanks this day.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Greg Mazak, Chairman of the Division of Psychology at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.